Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 15. 16, I'm sorry. For from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From now on, regard no one according to a worldly point of view. How many ever judged anybody by what you heard about them? How many ever judged somebody because of their reputation? This is the hardest one. How many have ever judged somebody you don't know anything about? You just looked at them. I don't like you. Huh? You know, it's very much like somebody come in and, I don't like your music. Well, we're not singing to you.
That's right.
But we make all kinds of points of view of people. All kinds of decisions. But how many of us make just quick decisions? You know, let's make decisions about what Christ sees in people.
Amen.
Let's focus on, if they're not what they should be, let's focus on what they will be when they should be what they are.
Amen.
I don't know how I said that, but I hope it came through. Kirk's going to change that. But anyway, we come to a place of making worldly decisions about people without understanding why we're making those decisions. I understand things. But a person's actions doesn't always speak to what they are.
That's true.
Okay, so Paul says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Huh. Okay, somebody talk to me. What was Paul's reputation of Christ when he first heard about him? Rebel. Christ was a rebel. Now, how do we know that? What did he do to Christians? Persecute them. Adam, some were killed. Okay. Therefore, and Paul says we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Where do we see the picture of reconciliation? From the cross. If you look anywhere else to find reconciliation and you don't look at the redemptive work of Christ, you're missing the picture of what Christ has done. I'll give you a definition of reconciliation in just a moment. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us, raise your right hand,
I have
a ministry
of reconciliation.
Therefore,
I am a minister
of reconciliation. Okay, I'll tell you what that means, but you're a minister of it, whatever it means. Okay? That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You're never going to see the heart of a person if you can't overlook their failures.
That's true.
Amen or oh me. You'll never see the heart of the person until you overlook their failures. How many's ever failed? Okay. Some of you haven't. I want to talk to you. Can I get your resume? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. A message of reconciliation. Don't miss this stuff. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as through God, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Your righteousness and my righteousness is based on nothing we've done. It's based on the fact that through Christ he reconciled us to him. Right? And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. Went to the Greek. I don't know any Greek. I don't know. Okay, I won't say that. You wouldn't know him either. Reconciliation means restoration, exchange, a change or reconciliation from a state of enmity between persons or wrath between persons to one of friendship. Between God and man, it is because of redemption, the divine act of salvation, the ceasing of God's wrath, grace and mercy. Jesus paid the ransom to deliver us from Satan's slavery to God's family and freedom. How many understood that God did get angry in the Old Testament? I'm not teaching you something new, okay? Seemed like I read one place where God told Moses, I'm going to wipe this whole crew out. And Moses said, Lord, if you blot their name out, blot my name out too. And you know something? The Lord repented of that decision. God did. Read it. And so what God has in his mind is that through Jesus Christ, through his redemptive death, through the price of the ransom being paid. Now, what's a ransom? If you were kidnapped and somebody demanded money, somebody paid ransom. Now, if I was kidnapped, they'd pay you to take me back. And so we come to a place where the ransom, Satan's control, Satan's bondage, Satan's slavery, the ransom was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the only atoning factor. The price for your healing, the price for sickness and disease was paid through his stripes. Understood? We okay? The price for your redemption and your ransom from the grips and power of Satan was the blood of Christ. And so here's what God has decided. Here's what God's plan was. It was through that blood and through that blood only, he would redeem us or buy us back. Before I went to Watertown yesterday morning to watch my grandson play baseball, I went over and talked to a man. I've been praying for a man, went over and talked to him, and just started saying things like, say, do you believe that Christ died for you? Just setting some groundwork. Oh, yeah. But he looked at me and he said, but I don't understand that. I cannot understand a father allowing his son to die on a cross for me. Seems like that kind of goodness, isn't it? And so as we sat there and talked, We've talked about healing. We've talked about all kinds of things. And I just, as I told the people Wednesday night, I just made up my mind, I have to start getting closer to some other stuff. But almost everybody you talk to with any kind of rationale will accept the fact that Christ came and died. Great place to start. Because it was God's plan through that death to reconcile, to bring us into a relationship with Him where God's not angry at us and we're not worried that God don't love us. Do you understand there's two issues here? There's an issue that God is mad at me. Okay, anybody ever think that? But the other issue is that we come to a place where God just simply doesn't care. But this proves He does. We've all had the opportunity to give up on people. It's not our choice to give up. It's our choice to minister reconciliation as long as they're breathing. You don't have to knock on their door every day and say, hey, you're going to hell. That's not it. You knock on their door every day. How can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I demonstrate God's love? How can I bring in this reconciliation? And this is in your mind. You're not telling them that. And you begin to minister. And you know something? People begin to see. I've been going down to another community twice a week for it seems like a long time now. But every time I go, I get to pray for new people. And what's that doing? Simply demonstrating Jesus. It's not me. Demonstrating Jesus. So God's plan was to bring reconciliation to a lost world through His Son. That the hearts and minds of people would be changed from what they've heard and what they feel about God. That's why when someone is moved on by the Holy Spirit and they want to come to Christ, it's not a problem. God's not looking and said, you've done this, 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 and this. No, God's saying, welcome. Come on in. So God will take the worst and the best and make them one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I want to demonstrate this to you. The stoning of Stephen, okay? With real rocks. When the members of the Sanhedrin in verse number 34, or the 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he says, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were still stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now don't miss chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. Do you need more? We'll show you more in a minute. So this young man by the name of Saul, then went to the high priest and got papers that he could go to any community around and arrest, persecute, and see Christians die. I mentioned that earlier. So, what happens? On the road to Damascus, Saul meets Jesus. And Jesus asks him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Basically, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asks him a question, and it's kind of an interesting question. Because Saul's question was, who are you, Lord? Huh? Who are you, Lord? He wasn't Saul's Lord. But something was revealed to Saul that he realized it must have been Jesus. Now here's the kicker. God then sends a message through the Holy Spirit to a man by the name of Ananias. Okay? And God says, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Saul. He's praying, and such is going on. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. I'm not going. I don't want to go. There is some truth. God doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. And so God says, I want you to go to him. He's a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel? Of whom will suffer many things for my name. Ananias goes to Saul. Saul's eyes, which were blinded, are opened. He has a relationship with Christ. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes out and starts preaching. The interesting about his preaching, he didn't have a revival, he had a riot. Have you read that lately? They have to let him down in a basket to get out of a city because they were going to kill him. And so not only the message, what he wanted to be a revival started, but also the riots. And for the rest of his life, people wanted to kill Saul or Paul. Very much like the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, God tells Paul, I've come to you for this purpose, to appoint you. And Saul looks at the end of his life and says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly calling. Okay. Things haven't changed. God desires in 2017, June 9th, 8th?
11th.
11th? Ooh, help me. June 11th. To do the same thing through you. You see, we look at a lot of stuff differently. And boy, in the last few years, I've been seeing things totally differently. We look that first comes our family, then comes our job, then comes some friends. And in between there somewhere is God. And most Americans believe that giving God one day a week or 1 hour one day a week or 30 minutes one day a week And then we feel our calling. Our calling is what we do. And then we look at the preacher, and that's a sacred ministry, and we look at our job as secular. Right? Do you realize what God has you doing is sacred? God has put you in a place that through His Holy Spirit, He's changing the place where you are. So as a minister of reconciliation, there's no difference in the life of a believer, I believe, and Kirk talked to me about it, and I'm taking what he impressed on me. There's no difference between the sacred and the secular. They're both sacred. Because a lot of people look at their job and say, well, I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I'm just... No, you're not. You're not just a programmer. You're not just a nurse. You're not just a doctor. You're not just a lawyer. You're not just a farmer. You are a believer who God has placed in that position. And in that position, God is anointing you and touching you and changing your life to transform the area that you are in. And make a difference. You say, well, that puts a lot of pressure. No pressure. You say, what do you mean, no pressure? I'm supposed to transform? No, God's doing it through you. So you're looking at me, do I have to change? Maybe your mind. Maybe your mindset. Maybe how you look at the job. Maybe how you're seeing things. Maybe it's how you're seeing people. Because that transition from the secular to the sacred, as some people look at it, is simply the fact that you're fulfilling the role that God has put you where you are to accomplish. So the question then becomes, have I put limitations on God? That's why I asked you earlier. What about the transition phase? What about the transformation in your life? Do we understand? And this is kind of interesting. And I'm learning. As an old man, I'm learning. 2 weeks, I'll be 73. Put me out to pasture. Tie me up to a post somewhere. We come to that place where we reach the people out there and demonstrate Jesus to the people out there, because a lot of people have a bad opinion of who Jesus is.
That's right.
I've had a couple times. I was talking to somebody the other day about it, because we were just talking about going out witnessing, and we were witnessing in St. Paul, Minnesota. I went to Summit Avenue Assembly of God. And the church had a week of witnessing. We all took our vacations. We went knocking on doors. One door, the guy I was with walked right in the house after knocking. And the guy said, you get out of here. How come you're here? He said, I thought you said come in. He said, no. I said, I'm coming. So that witnessing one didn't go over very well. Walk into somebody's house in St. Paul. We're winding it up. We come to the last house, apartment building, knock on the door. I'm talking. Ask the family, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. Is there anything we can do to help you? And they said, we don't want to talk about him. I said, oh. No, we don't want to talk about him. I said, you sure? Well, come on in, I'll tell you. Their baby had just died. And a certain minister came over to their house and told them, your baby died because you weren't coming to church as much as you're supposed to. And so after sitting them with for an hour or so, talking to them and talking about the goodness of God, and God didn't kill your baby because you didn't go to this church and you didn't do the things you're supposed to do, they both accepted Christ. The Prime Minister of India said, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. There has to be an attitude switch on judgment and a reality of who Jesus is and an attitude of what Jesus did and how the Father feels about his people if we're going to see the world transformed. Much of what we call Christianity is not a whole lot different from other religions that we're fighting right now in the world, simply for the fact that the church is the only ones who kills their wounded. That does not sound like the ministry of reconciliation to me. The ministry of reconciliation is going out there demonstrating Jesus, his love, and letting the world see the greatness of our God. I want to show you something, and I'm not going to preach a whole long time, but I just got something that's, like Marnie, something you get in your mind and it just kind of burns. Acts chapter 9. You know, I've read this... I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament. I just finished it again, start over. Now I'm back in the book of Acts. Read it and read it, read it, read it. Every time I come across something, this is my devotions this morning. As Peter traveled about the country in verse 32, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Is that pronouncing right? There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter says to him, Jesus heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. How many people? Because of a miracle. All the people in two communities, I understand there could only have been two, you know, I understand that people might think that, but all the people. Miracles from God demonstrated brings people to Christ. We can't deny this. Let me keep on. In Joppa, there was a dispute. There was a dispute. There was a disciple named Tabitha. In the Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good, helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she got up. She sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon, and many people believed in the Lord. Many. Many. Do we understand that when we become casual in our relationship to God, casual in what we believe, casual in not wanting to rock the boat, casual in thinking that let somebody else do it, that we miss the blessings of seeing people come to Christ? You have, say I have. You have a ministry of reconciliation given to you by God to bring people to God and people together. And God is looking at us and saying, to see the transformation, all you have to do is what I told you. You don't have to become somebody you're not. You don't have to have a title behind your name or in front of it. You don't have to say and try to shove Jesus down everybody's throat. Just live the life. Walk it out. It's amazing. It's amazing. Somebody said, if you always do what you've always done, what's the rest of it? You'll always get what you always got. You know, going to church is not working in Sisseton. Because you know something? You don't go to the church. You are the church.
That's right.
This building is not the church.
That's right.
You are the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. You are energized, anointed, radicalized by God. I love it. Pretty simple, okay? So you come here on Sunday morning. Pastor's not here. Kirk's not here. Marnie's not here. Nobody's here but you and 100 other people. You gonna go home because there's no pastor? No! Somebody's gonna stand up and say, I believe I got something from God. And somebody else says, I believe I got something from God. And somebody else will say, hey, I got a testimony. Somebody else will say, well, I can sing a song. Why? Because you're the church.
Yes.
But we come to that place where we understand that God has gifted us. Gifted us to be united as one body. He's gifted us to honor everybody that walks in here. And he's gifted us with a ministry of reconciliation that's deeper and deeper and deeper than we ever can imagine, because that reconciliation brings the kingdom of God into people's lives. And the kingdom of God is about transformation with other things, about change. And the more I see it, the more I read this book, the more I see fishermen. How many of them were fishermen? The council, the Sanhedrin, recognized they were ignorant and unlearned people. But Jesus said, you're exactly who I want. You're who I want. Now, Paul was an educated man. God took him and used him. He took the uneducated, he took the educated. He took the unprofessional, and he takes the professionals. Just let him take you. Just let him take you. It's a great time just to say, God, I just don't want to go to a building and say I went to church. I want to see the church alive and active in me through the Holy Spirit. There's so many giftings, folks. Please, don't you think I'm just trying to build you up to knock you down. I'm trying to build you up. I'll admit that. There's so many giftings we have that just needs to be carried out and ministered to, along with a gifting of reconciliation. to bring this world to Jesus. Amen? How many are willing to do it?
Amen.
How many are willing to risk it? Is there risk? Of course, there's always risk. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Amen.